Stumped you on that one, didn't I? Well, I used to think that the Holy Spirit, the name of the Holy Spirit was Phil. Because whenever we ask for the Holy Spirit to come, we say, please, fill us. So I used to think that the name of the Holy Spirit was Phil. But I learned this past week, remember, I learned something new. That the Holy Spirit has a different name than I thought. The Holy Spirit's name is Flo. That's exactly right. Well done. Because it's not about asking God to fill us, it's about asking the Spirit to come and flow through us. So I've discovered that the Holy Spirit has a different name than I thought. It's not fill, but it's flow. I thought you all would laugh at that. Okay. Well, there's my feeble attempt at humor. Well, here we are. We're wrapping up, and I hope you've had some fun. Those of you who have had an opportunity to engage by reading the book, this is a tool, one of many. It's called The Rest of the Gospel, but for those who have finished it and those who are making their way through, I know there have been some amazing encounters. I hope in a few minutes, I have some words to share, a few words to get us started, and I'm hoping that some of you, having had some experiences these past 7 or 8 weeks, might be willing to enter into the moment and share with us some of your learnings and some of your discoveries. I know that you've had them. I've heard a few stories along the way, but I'd love to hear what additional things you may have learned, even if you discover that the Holy Spirit's name is Flo. Okay, we're getting it. Well, I want to take you then to Mark. I have two quick readings here. We've been talking over these last some weeks about, well, we've been talking about clouds, haven't we? About the second story experience and the first story experience. The first story is where we live. That's daily life, the circumstances that we all experience. It's life on earth. To go to the second story is to go to the kingdom, to see and to hear what God knows and to learn about God's perspective, what God knows about life on earth, what God knows about us that we may not know, you and I. And sometimes we get the sense that the cloud deck is as far and high as things seem to go. But if you've ever been on a plane, you know that something is still shining above the cloud deck, that the sun is still there. We don't always see it down here, but we believe that it's still there. And we believe that in order to understand how to live life on earth, we have to understand from above what God sees. We have to be able to appropriate for our lives what God knows about our destiny. So I'm going to take you to two quick readings here that may help us to understand. The first will introduce us to Jesus on earth, Jesus in the flesh. And the second, I want to take you to the exalted Christ in heaven. So very quickly, Mark 1. And of course, this will reveal something about identity. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan River. And as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn apart, being torn open, and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." And I'm just going to stop there. You want to know who Jesus is? Now we know. The beloved Son of God. Well, later on the Lord's Day, there's a gentleman by the name of John the seer, and John was exiled for his faith, exiled on the island of Patmos. And John had a vision, and it was a vision that was given to him, as he says, on the Lord's Day, and that means that it's on a Sunday, the first day of the week. John was separated from the church with that he perhaps used to lead. He was the teaching elder in that church. And as the people back home in the congregation were worshiping, the Lord gave him a vision, a glimpse of what was to come. This is what John says, and this is what happened. I'm looking at Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. On the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, like a shofar, which said, 'Write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea.' I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man. Think of a candelabra with seven different lights on it, or seven different candlesticks, lamps, or little tiny oil lamps. And in the midst of them, someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a blazing fire. His feet were like a bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later." And then a vision is revealed to John. He's told what to write. It's a message given to the seven churches, which is in order to say to the entire church scattered throughout the region of Asia Minor. But it's a message. And then John is invited, you look at chapter 4, he's invited to come up higher. And at that point, a door to heaven opens, and John is beckoned, "Come up here, and I will show you what must soon take place." Let's pray. Lord, show us what soon must take place. Show us what it is that we need to know that we didn't know until we got connected to you, until you made yourself known to us, until you introduced yourself in a very poignant, powerful, and intimate way. Show us, God, what we need to know about our new and true identity so that we can experience breakthrough, so that we can enter into the destiny that you have prepared for every one of us and for your church. We give thanks, Lord, for the work that you would do in the world around us, and that you've called us out of the world to be your people so that you might equip us, develop us, and send us back into the world with your love and in the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. So use this morning as an opportunity, Lord, to build our faith, to equip us, and prepare us for what's to come. It's in Jesus' name that we receive this, and in his name that we pray. Amen. Well, I think very simply I could just say it this way, that everything starts with Jesus. It all starts with Jesus. Everything starts with him. And also it ends there as well. You hear Jesus and you hear that exalted vision of the risen Christ. You hear it. "I am the Alpha and Omega. I am beginning and end. I am A to Z and everything in between. This is all the fullness of God. It's expressed and experienced through Jesus and his person. He absolutely is the Alpha, the one and only, the one who is and was and is to come. He is the summing up of all things. It's all there in Jesus. But in order for us to understand that, you and I, we need help, and we need what John gets on the day that a vision is given to him. We need revelation, and that's why we call the name of the book Revelation. Or if you prefer it in Greek, apocalypsis is the derivative form. But we need a revelation. There is something that you and I cannot figure out during our lives on earth. There's something that has to be made known to us, that has to be shown to us, that we're not going to be able to decipher unless it's given to us, presented to us in a way that we can grasp it, comprehend it, and begin to understand it. In order for us to understand what is our identity and who we really are, it all starts with God. And that's why I said you have to look at what God has done through his son, Jesus. And you think about our origin, where we came from. And as exciting as that is, what's perhaps of even more interest is where we're headed and where we're going. I don't know about you, but I can't remember my birth. I'm sorry. I wish I could. I know I was there, but somehow memory eludes me. I think what's really important is what we have right now and where God wants to take us and what's ahead. It's about our destiny. It's the already, but the not yet. You know, God has made extraordinary promises to us, and yet they have not been realized in full. They're not here yet, not completely. And I think everybody knows that life is a journey. It's a spiritual journey. It's a process that takes place over time. But there's also a starting point and something that we need to know. And that's why we've been looking at this book called The Rest of the Gospel. Because everything begins and ends with God. There is something that God knows about you and I and about all of us that we don't know about ourselves. And in order to understand who we are, we need also to hear from other people. But what they have to say to us is not decisive when it comes to understanding what our God-given identity is. Because people don't always know the truth of what God knows about us. People will tell you a lot of things and say a lot of things about us, but they don't know everything that there is to know. It's not even completely important what Jeff knows about Jeff or what Alexis knows about Alexis. Sometimes we get the wrong idea. How many of you have ever made a mistake and then done one of those, "Oh, I'm such an idiot"? You ever make a mistake like that and have been known to say those words? Well, in the moment you may say that, but that's not your real identity. I want to say to you today, I look around, I don't see any idiots who are here, but I see some extraordinary men and women of promise who are given birth and life by God. I see a people of destiny. You should see, want to trade places with me, what I see when I look out. I see the sons and daughters of the living God, people who can accomplish extraordinary things in the power of the Holy Spirit. Who are we? Well, before we ever do anything, before we ever act, we are human beings. Before we ever engage, before we ever undertake various projects, we are human beings before we are human doings. Remember some weeks ago, we talked about Gideon for just a moment. And remember Gideon? Gideon, a little bit cowardly, hiding for fear of his life, and he was threshing grain. And he was hiding in a wine press, he was, so that he wouldn't be caught, wouldn't be found out. But the angel of the Lord knew where to look for Gideon. And when the angel of the Lord appeared to him, he pronounced a word over him, a benediction and a blessing. When the angel came to Gideon, even while he was hiding, do you remember, John, the words that he spoke to Gideon? Mighty man of honor, mighty man of valor. Well, how do you think Gideon felt while he's hiding and rather discouraged by the course of events? Who, me? Mighty man of honor? Mighty man of valor? Well, you see, Gideon might not have felt like much in his own eyes, but you see, he had to know what the angel knew about him, the messenger of the Lord. What God saw in Gideon was something that he didn't see in himself, and certainly nobody else would have seen it as well. So sometimes we don't understand who we are. No, not sometimes. I would say we just don't know who we are until we've heard from the Lord. And until we've heard from him, we haven't heard the last word, no matter what we feel on the inside and no matter what others think of us. Until you've heard from the Lord, you don't really know who you are. And what we discover is that identity, I love it. Identity is always given. It's assigned before the Lord ever sends us on a mission. Mighty man of God. What had Gideon done up to that point? Absolutely not much. Absolutely nothing that was noteworthy. Nothing that's worth remembering per se. Nothing. He hadn't done anything. So before he's ever done anything, he's already given a new sense of being, a new identity. Mighty man of valor. Mighty man of honor. What a powerful word and blessing. And then we just read from a moment ago from Mark 1, and we were introduced to Jesus. And Jesus, on this particular day, was baptized in the Jordan River at the hands of his cousin John. And then there was that voice from heaven that spoke a benediction over him. What did that voice say? You are my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Jesus has not begun his ministry yet. This is before it starts, but this is what God knows about him. This is what God sees in days to come. You are, right now, without having done a single thing, your life has value. Why? Because God is the one who called you into existence, who brought you to birth and gave you life. You are my beloved sons, my beloved daughters. That's who we are. That's the starting point. Beloved sons and daughters of God, with whom God is well pleased. But we have to learn this from God because the world may not tell you that. And when your experience and your circumstances might suggest otherwise because life is challenging, you really have to hold to that second story truth. What God knows about you that doesn't seem very real in the moment. In other words, we have to understand who we are, what our being is, and we access that through believing what God knows before we ever act on it. Believing informs behavior, and it's all established by what God tells us. It's all about position preceding practice. So if I could just say one thing to you. Sherry, I don't know. We're just going to flip through the very quickly. We do have a PowerPoint, but it's going to go fast, and I'm going to move quickly through this. There are three discoveries I think we've made over these past 7 weeks. Let me just review those, what I think they are. The three discoveries, I call them the three P's. They're about position, practice, and purpose, or assignment, the three P's. We've been learning who we are, what our position in Christ is. What can I say about who we are? God is the one in whom we live and move and have our very being. That's who we are. That's the starting point. Secondly, we look at our practice. Well, I'll catch up with you, Sherry. We look at our practice, and practice has to do with doing. We want to understand what this new life looks like. And finally, and before we stop, I just want to say something about a few implications for the future. What's next? What are we going to do now that we have a new identity assigned by God? Now that we're starting to walk it out, figure out what it is, what's our assignment? What does God want us to do with that? He didn't just give us a new identity so that we can hold on to it. He gave us a new understanding so that we can do something with it that helps transform the world around us. So those are the three discoveries. And the first one, just who we are. And if I could offer you a simple commendation today, John, I only want you to do one thing. Get a life. That's all I want you to do. Get a life. Because that's what we've been talking about. We've been talking about, like John the Seer, going to that second level, learning what God knows about us that we may not know about ourselves or that others may not know. John was taken to the very throne room of God so that his eyes could be opened to see what God knew and what God wanted to do. So there's a new sense of knowing, and we say it this way. There was a verse that we learned in the readings, and Colossians 1:27. Anybody know what that is? Christ in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us. Well, when we say get a life, what we're really saying is get the life of Christ. Get him in us because he is our life. So let me just read something to you, and I think this might summarize pretty well what I'm talking about. You see, the scripture does not command us to feel the truth, but to believe it. And I think it's a matter of acknowledging the authority or as the authority of Scripture, by taking God at his word in spite of what we think or how we feel about who we are. So here we go. We honor God. This will summarize everything that we've been about in a paragraph. We honor God when we allow him to define us and tell us who we are, regardless of our feelings or experiences to the contrary. In Christ, we are overcomers who have been adopted into his family. We are set free from bondage to Satan, sin, and death. We are called and equipped to accomplish an eternal purpose that will have enduring results. Further, we are raised up with Christ and we are partakers of his life. We are sealed, anointed, indwelled, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are recipients of an imperishable inheritance that is reserved in heaven for us. We are members of the body of Christ and joint heirs with him. We have been chosen, redeemed, forgiven, and set apart. We are destined to be raised in a glorified body in which we will behold God and live in communion with him forever. And since these things are so, and since nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord, we are spiritual champions who are called to live as such. And we're called to live like Jesus when we know who we are. And when we know that, we don't have anything further to prove. And furthermore, the degradation of sin is beneath the dignity of the people we have become in Christ. And when we are tempted to covet or to lust or to lie or to become envious or to succumb to any other work of the flesh, we should say, that is no longer who I am. That's not who we are anymore. while we are on this earth, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life will be constant snares, but we are more than conquerors when we remember that our deepest identity is in Christ and invite him to rule and live through us. I don't think I could say it that well. That's Kenneth Boa, who is just a remarkable writer. What do you think about that as a summary for these last 7 or 8 weeks? There it is. Maybe I should copy that for you so I make it available next week. I just want to say a little bit more and then allow some space for you all to comment. And if you just flip up to the next and the next. You know, you just look at where we've been. And there was a life before Christ. And there's a new life that we have now after we come to know Christ. And if you look at the column, it's all about what we used to do and the striving and the efforts that we used to make. Many of us doing our very best to do what God wants us to do. And notice, it's about doing, it's about what we do, it's centered on what I can do to serve or honor or please God. It's about our resources, what we bring to the table, what we put in the game. It's about following the rules, the laws, the rituals, the regulations, the Jewish law. Doing what others have told us God wants us to do. But look at what we come into in the new life in Christ. It's what Jesus has done for us. It's what God does through his Son. It's about receiving the life of Christ who comes to live with us through the Holy Spirit, to be in us, to indwell us. God becomes our source, and we get a whole new, different kind of attitude. God is the one who remakes us in his image. And if you just keep going a little bit further, you look at the old. It was all about obligation. Remember the gentleman, of course we all do, the Dunkin' Donuts, gotta make the coffee. Why did you come here this morning? Well, you know it's Sunday and I had to come. You know I gotta put my time in on a Sunday morning. I'm sure God wants me to be there. Some of us have a sense of obligation. Okay, that's not a bad starting point, but I hope that it ends someplace better than that. It's all about duty. You look at the left-hand column. It's all about rules from the outside, somebody else telling you what needs to be done. It's about guilt and condemnation. You know, you really should go to church. Okay, I surrender, I go. Many of us had pressure put on us to do those things. Well, you look at what we've come into in Christ, and it's a whole different attitude. It's something that we want to do. Bruce, let me ask you a question. Have you thought about what you're getting Julie for Christmas yet? Deer camp was good for something. All right. Let me just check in with you. You're working on it? Don't make it harder than it needs to be. Now, Bruce, do you have to get Julie a gift for Christmas? Wasn't meant to be that hard. Yeah, there. You know, as I was thinking about that, I was thinking that probably was a trick question, wasn't it? You better get her something. But this is what I know about Bruce. When he gets something for Julie, he's not going to do it because he has to. And oh boy, he better do it. It's not because he has to, but because he wants to. He will do it because he loves her and cares for her. And I think that's what God wants us to experience. I'm glad you came here because somebody brought you and said, you got to come with me today. But wouldn't it be more powerful if it were something that you wanted to do? It weren't imposed upon you from the outside, but it's something that you truly wanted to do. I want to go. I want to be with you, Lord. Have any of you ever had children and they did something they weren't supposed to and they hurt a playmate and you got them together and you said, now say you're sorry. Apologize. I'm sorry. Oh, once again with meaning, right? Well, I think some of us are that way with God, too. We're here. I'm here, God. What do you want? But I wonder how that would be if Bruce said, all right, here's your present, Julie. I got you something. I wonder how that would go over. You look at what Christ has done for us, and it's out of freedom. He wants us not to come out of obligation, but because we have a love for him. God is love, and he's looking for people who will respond to him in a similar way. people who will love him as he is, not just out of a sense of obligation. Have I loved you not enough yet, God? Have we? I believe God is looking for something more than that. So God is looking for people who will fall in love. And can you take us all the way back to the last slide? Down to the 10th one? I just want to think quickly about what's ahead and then give some of you a chance to respond as well. If the first part is about getting a life and then learning to live the life, now it's learning to express the life that God has put in us. You know, I think Paul said it well. He said, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for reconciliation. We represent, you and I, a kingdom which has a king. And God uses us, and what that means is, if we're ambassadors, last time I checked, and I don't have a perfect understanding of what an ambassador does, but I don't think the ambassador gets to speak his words. I think the ambassador speaks on behalf of the entire kingdom and the king. The ambassador represents the king in a foreign land, and that's what we have an opportunity, you and I do. We have been so well loved by God that that's what gets expressed in and through us. Who's our life? It's Christ. What comes out of us? Christ. Remember, it's all about the flow. It's who we allow in who flows out of us. And so God is looking for people who can express him in the world around us, expressing signs and wonders, showing what's inside. What does he want us to do? Well, I have a suspicion that in the future, he's going to be looking for people who can share the good news for others, who can make the introduction. John, have you met my best friend? Let me introduce you to Jesus, who can offer you hope and help and a future. I think Jesus is also looking for people who will be able to heal others and to deliver them, and for people who will be able to serve others and know how to disciple others and how to multiply. I think that's, and I'll just stop there for the day. But I think that's what God is looking for, people who can take it to the next level. It's not that we strive to do those things or have to force ourselves to do those things. It's simply that we express what we have. We have the life of Christ in us. Jesus says, I am the way, I am truth, I am the life. He says in John 14, greater things shall you do because I go to the Father. Did you ever think about that? Greater things. What does that mean? Greater things? How can we do greater things than Jesus? Well, I think that's part of the adventure. He's in us now through the Holy Spirit. So I think he's looking for us to act like him, to behave like him, to look like him, simply to let that love flow to others, to express what he has already set within us. That's our new identity. And now it's time for us to start looking like it and sharing that with others. So three learnings: new identity, getting a life, learning how to live the life, and then expressing that life to others. But you know what? Over these past 7-8 weeks or so, I'm not the only one who has experienced some transformation. Others have too. Kim, would you come and share with us? Kim has had an experience, and, well, as many of you have, but I'm going to ask her to share hers because it's very powerful.
This book has been an amazing experience for me. It has really confirmed many of the things that I have always believed. I've always known I can't do it on my own. And I don't know about you guys, but I've tried to do it on my own and it really doesn't work. I always fail. I always feel like a failure and nothing gets better. And I feel like, God, I've let you down again, you know? This book has kind of let me see into the scriptures a little more fully, that it's not about me. It's about God living through me. Me just accepting him, loving him. I don't have to work. It's not a struggle. So as we were looking, Jeff was preaching toward the beginning of this time. And it was about, I don't know if he talked in the first service about this, but in the second service he says, you know, you ever been to Dairy Queen and had a blizzard? And he was talking about how, you know, what do you want out of that blizzard? He says, do you dump it out and eat the cup? The cup's not important. It's what's inside. And as I was sitting back, I was in the choir loft, God sent me a vision. And it was kind of amazing. In my vision, there were this pair of hands, man's hands that had worked hard, you know, big hands. And they're holding this package like one of your children would bring home, wrapped in a brown paper bag and white string. And he's holding it very carefully, and he starts to unwrap it. And inside is this terracotta lamp. It's kind of a ovaly thing, and like many of your children's things that they bring home, it's lumpy and bumpy and terracotta-y, and there's cracks in it. And you're like, whoa, that's not that pretty, you know? But in the cracks is this beautiful, beautiful light, and the hands are holding it so gently. And then carefully, very carefully, at the top, the hands start to peel away or break off the terracotta. And underneath, there is another lamp almost, or an inside of that lamp that is clear. And through it is shining the most incredible light. It's not just white light. It's like the light of a rainbow or a sunset, a forest, when you walk in the forest during the day, or a meadow filled with flowers. It was just so amazing that that's who we are. God's light, all of his gifts will shine through us. We don't have to work. We just have to rest in him. So I give that to you, and I hope it is as much a comfort and a blessing to you as it has been to me.
Anybody else like to tell us perhaps of something that they've learned or experienced over these past 7 or 8 weeks? I think, Bruce, all we want to know is what you're going to get Julie for Christmas.
Just a quick story. Kim is a hard act to follow. She was in my small group, so when she told us that, we were all like, oh. The one thing that I've known, and this book has reemphasized, is praising God in all circumstances, the good, the above the line, and the below the line. And this is just a cute story. Second service, and the other thing, see, I don't have my notes. How God takes old, commonplace, routine, mundane things and turns them around and opens your eyes so they are relevant and new again. And the perfect example of this was about a month ago. We stood up to sing the doxology, and you get through the first line, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. And then I get this nudge from God, as Jeff calls it. Praise him, all creatures here below. And I hear the line. I was like, oh. Praise him above. I hear again, the line. I was like, okay. How to take old words, first penned in 1674, and make them relevant for today. And Dave, I can sing this song a lot more convincingly now. So that's my story. I thought it was cute, and it really does have a lot of meaning for me. And so think about it the next time you sing the doxology. 30 seconds, but it's pretty powerful, and it's something you can sing in all circumstances when you have no words to praise him.
Okay, so I'm going to put you to the test. 30 seconds, we can sing it.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Amen.
I think we just put it into practice, too. You know, there's something that happens when we do that. We glorify God. We encourage each other. And as we say or sing those words, I think we also strengthen our own faith. Those three things happen when we do what we just did. And as we sing out, I think that truth begins to transform our hearts and our lives, our understanding. Is there anybody else who'd like to share a story?
I'm very grateful to be part of small groups. Even before I joined the church, I was part of a small group. They have inspired me. I've met wonderful, beautiful people. And this book, we shared it in joy, and we shared it in sorrow, and we shared it mostly in love. And I'm grateful. Thank you, God. And Pastor Jeff.
Thank you. And
Donna.
And John.
Well, I've really enjoyed this book also, and a good way to tell if I enjoyed a book is by how much highlighting is in it. And I've got to say this book is over half highlighted, so it proves I really enjoyed it. But it showed me that I don't have to be driven by the inner compulsions that I have for myself about how to act, how to be, how to do. It's given me this inner peace, this inner quiet, and I'm just so grateful for that. And it's reminded me how much Jesus loves me. He is in me, and through his eyes, he sees me as a blameless and beautiful person, and I just have to be me and only me and nothing else.
I suspect there are many more things and that people have discovered and learned, and they don't all need to be shared today. We do want you to come downstairs and join us for refreshments, the chance to catch up with some old friends. Introduce yourself to someone that you don't know that you can make a new friend at the edge of this week of Thanksgiving. But our fellowship team has prepared some great things from some refreshments for us today. And before we go, I just would like to offer a simple prayer. I would call it a prayer of commissioning, but that we might continue to grow in the things that we've been discovering. Let's pray, because this is for you. Lord, we are not here by accident, but because you drew us here. Long before we ever thought about coming, you were already at work in our lives, stirring our spirit. Deep calls to deep, and it's you, God, who has been calling out to us. You know each and every one of us. You were there at the moment of our conception, the moment of our deliverance, our birth. You were there watching like a proud papa. Oh, God, we give thanks even though we don't know precisely who we are. And we can't know without the help of others. Not a single one of us is where we are today, except that others nurtured us, supported us, loved on us, cared for us through our earliest years of emergence. We give thanks, God, that you provided for us in your wisdom and providence. All that was needed for us was given. And yet some of us still felt a lack. We don't know who we are. And life has been difficult. Some of us have experienced trauma. Terrible things have happened to some of us. And every single one of us has been through difficult circumstances. We give thanks, gracious God, that you are God over our circumstances and not just in the midst of our circumstances. You have a greater power, but until we come to you, until the clouds begin to disperse and we can see above the line, we won't really know who we are. We give thanks from the outset, at the origin of our lives, you already foresaw the ending. You saw the destination, the climax and culmination of every one of our lives. And we were created for your purpose, for good works during this season that we call life. We give thanks, God, that it was meant to be a work of discovery and a work of love and learning to love like you do. And we have to admit, Lord, that there are failures in our lives and we have made mistakes and we have sinned and hurt ourselves and others. But in the midst of our frustration and brokenness, you use those moments to say, bring those to me because you've always known that there were things that we couldn't do for ourselves, but things that you wanted to do and things that you knew about us. We give thanks, God, that you drew us here, and that you, in order to bestow upon us a new sense of affirmation and identity in Christ Jesus. We give thanks for the opportunity to be born anew. To be born from above is to see what you see and to know what you know and to experience what you experience. It's to become like Christ and to experience the fullness of the Father in the same way that he did. So thank you, Father, for allowing our eyes to begin to be opened. Take us on a journey. Guide us, Lord. Direct our footsteps so that we might have opportunity to express that love, to enter ever more fully, more deeply into the love that you have designed for us. We give thanks, God, that we have an opportunity in the midst of our frustration to come and say, I can't. No, we can't, but you can. And you're all about doing and being there for us. We give thanks, God, that you do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. So today we say, welcome, Jesus. Come and live with us. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who brings you into our lives and makes you close and personal. Thank you for the intimacy that you desire to have with every one of us. No longer lives of striving, effort, obligation, trying to get the approval of you or others, God, but simply existing in the love that you've always had for us, as if for the very first time. So, Lord, I pray that you would open the lives of every person here. Guide us, direct us, until we reach the fullness of your kingdom. Use us during this season of life on earth to share your joy, your love, and to bring your life with hope to others. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.